In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Why do you get up each day? What's the point? Each day is structured about the same as days past, with a little variety sprinkled in. So what are you striving for? Why are you getting up and going through all of this each day? Perhaps you want to get done with work so you can get home and spend some time with your family, your spouse, or your children. Perhaps you're waiting for the weekend, when you can do the things that you want to do with no one telling you what you must do except for that list of chores that always needs to get done. Perhaps you're striving for your career or for retirement. I suppose at some point in our life, we've all wrestled or come across that question. The weeks cycle on, and it can feel like that we are stuck in a routine, unable to get out, just spinning our wheels, not really going anywhere. That's not to say we don't have joy and satisfaction. We do. But it just never lasts forever. We find meaning in work, in parenting, in being a child or a spouse, among many other things. But when that vocation changes, we can often get rather confused about what our purpose, what the point of our life is. We lose our spouse or our parents. Our children grow up and no longer need us in the way that they once did. And we can wonder what the purpose of all of this is. Why am I still here? What drove us all of those years, the love, the caring for one another, seems to have faded away. So why am I still here? Somehow along the way, we lost our way. So again, I ask, what are you living for? What are you striving for? The weekend? To watch the playoffs? To exercise? Vacations? A chance to see your kids or grandkids? A promotion? What are you striving for? What's the point? So today Jesus answers that question by pulling back ever so slightly the veil so we can peer into eternity. There we see a beggar named Lazarus sitting at Abraham's side. He's enjoying the bliss of heaven. Heaven is a real and physical place, even as this space is a real and physical place. And so the bliss, the joy, is also a real and physical joy. Lazarus is comforted there. His body is healed from its sores. Never does he hunger, never does he thirst, never is he cast outside at someone's gate, but he has been welcomed into the eternal feast to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the saints. No pain, no suffering. The walls are built with precious stones and the floors paved with pure gold. No dust, no dirt, no fading. Nothing needs to be kept up. Everything is always perfect. His company are not the dogs, but the holy angels as they sing their praises to the Lamb. He sees his God, the very hands and side that won his salvation, the very reason that he is there. He sees it with his eyes. And he also sees his brothers and sisters from every tribe, language, nation, and people, as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. And it only adds to his joy and excitement. And then there's the rich man. Hell also is a real and physical place. And so his torment is also real and physical pain. He has no comfort. But every part of his body, inside and out, not just exterior physical suffering, but pains and torments of conscience, of the soul, of his mind, every part of him is being tortured and tormented with its own special, unique pain. Eternal darkness, hearing the screams of Satan and of the demons as they writhe in agony, hearing the cries of the damned as they too suffer, the stench of sulfur gasping for breath, the intense pain of kidney stones, a heart attack, or being in labor that never leaves, no peace, no rest, no comfort of any kind, but constantly agitated, filled with bitter resentment and anger at God as his own conscience gnaws at him. He hates God. How much we suffer when we burn our finger, even more so when the fire burns without consuming and destroys without ever fully destroying. Lazarus is not in heaven because he was poor, and the rich man is not in hell because he was rich, or else Abraham would have to be in hell, for he was one of the wealthiest men in his day. But Lazarus is in heaven because God is merciful. In his life, he saw eternal things. He looked past his earthly state, and he saw where he was going. By God's grace, God had given him faith to believe Moses and the prophets, which is the word of God. He listened to that word and found his true joy and excitement and pleasure in that word, in heaven, which God had won for him. So he lived for heaven. He saw where he was going, for his confidence was solely in God. So believe it or not, Lazarus in his life was flourishing. He was. He had meaning and purpose and value and direction because he believed the word of God. And he saw where true joys are to be found. The rich man, however, was not. He was not flourishing in the least. He had no meaning or purpose or direction or value for his life. He had none of it because he did not believe the word of God. God was still merciful, but he rejected God's mercy. He did not live for heaven, but he lived to wear fine clothes. He lived to buy the latest gadget. He lived to have delicious food. He lived for work. He lived for the weekend to have friends over, to simply kick back and relax and not have to worry about work ever again. So I ask you again, what are you striving for? What drives you? Hell is real, unimaginably real. But so too is heaven, unimaginably real. And both last forever. So this is why you get up each day. This is what you are striving for, what you are living for, to escape hell and to receive heaven. To escape the lake of burning fire, to be free from the devil once and for all, to be free from your shortcomings, your failures, your sins, to be free from the pains of conscience, to be free from your physical limitations, to be free from guilt and the feelings of guilt, to be free from inadequacy, and to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, to feast. And to have no end to that excitement or joy or pleasure, to be perfect outwardly and inwardly, to have and to feel only joy and gladness, to see our brothers and sisters, and finally to see God. For there is no greater joy of heaven than to see God with your own two eyes. Every goal, every desire, and every dream must come second to that, lest we end up being like the rich man. So that is why you come here week after week. That is why you listen to Moses and the prophets, the evangelists and apostles. That is why you listen to the Word of God. They refocus your mind on where you are going. They refocus your mind on why you are still here and why you will go to heaven. For someone indeed has risen from the dead. It is your Lord, Jesus Christ. He has conquered hell. He has removed your sin. He is the one who has opened up heaven's gates so that you might enter and live there forever. So this is why we baptize. This is why we hear the absolution. This is why we eat his holy supper. This is why week after week we diligently repeat the life of our Savior in the holy liturgy and receive his forgiveness in the means of grace. Only God can save us. Only he can justify us and bring us out of this world and into his heaven. Only he can. Only he can move our hearts to live for heaven. And so we gather here week after week to receive forgiveness from our past sins. But we do not live in the past. We live for the future. We live for heaven. We are waiting for Christ to come for us. We receive forgiveness so that we might joyfully look into eternity and know for sure, for certain, that heaven is our home and nothing can hold us back. We prepare for what is ahead by looking back at what our God has done for us. And so we rehearse the story of our Savior. We sing praises to him. We receive his eternal gifts in word and in supper. And we practice the very songs of heaven with our Alleluias, Glorias, and the Sanctus. We are on a journey toward heaven. And so you are reminded that your lives are not pointless, regardless of what you think it may be going on, but you have meaning and purpose and value. You have a direction. You live for heaven. Although your vocation may change and the way that you carry them out certainly changes, we haven't lost our way, for Christ is our way. We aren't spinning our wheels going nowhere. But through his means of grace, he has set our feet on his path, so we are sprinting toward heaven. Our feet are following our Savior. That is what each week is driving toward. This is what each passing weekend and month and year and birthday, that is where it is heading. This is why we work, go to sleep, and then wake up and do it all over again. Our eyes are focused on the prize. We have purpose. Our path is toward heaven. We live for that prize. We are anxious to escape hell and even more eager to receive heaven. So Lazarus was flourishing in his life. He had meaning and purpose and direction, even though it didn't look like it. And so do you. Even though your life and your plans may not be what you think they once were, even though things may have drastically changed, you still have value, meaning, purpose, and direction. You still are flourishing in this life. Whether you feel like it or not, you are. Because God has opened your eyes. God has opened your eyes to see all that he has won for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.